Thank God for grace. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, one of the themes in Peter is grace. I don't know if you remember back in our first message, grace is a theme of Peter, suffering. Hope is a theme. But this morning, Peter's going to continue on the subject of suffering. In 1 Peter 4, I want to read verse 1 through 6. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is living. It is powerful. And Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth today, it would go forth with power. Lord, that you would accomplish what you please today in each and every heart. Lord, thank you for all the hymns that we sang this morning. Thank you for that song we just heard. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful truth. Lord, where would we be if it were not for your grace? Lord, we'd be lost. And Lord, we'd be, of all men, most miserable. We'd be condemned under your wrath. Lord, I'm thankful for your grace. Thankful for your love. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you would give me utterance to be able to preach according to your will. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter, in verse 1, he is saying, for as much as Christ. So to what we looked at last week, he is pointing back to what Christ did for us. And I want you to think about, last week we talked about, just as Jesus endured unjust suffering for our salvation, so we are to endure unjust suffering for the salvation of others. That's what we looked at last week. But this morning, as I looked at these verses, and I see that Peter's goal is that we would be willing to suffer for godliness, for living godly, rather than giving in to the pressures around us of the world, rather than giving in to conforming to the world. It's not easy to be a Christian today. It's not easy for these young people to live for Christ. It's not easy for us as adults to live for Christ. I think Peter, what he wants us to, his goal here is that we'd be willing to suffer for his sake, rather than collapse to the pressures of an ungodly society. His objective is that we would develop courage to live godly in this ungodly world, even if it cost our lives. So willingness and courage, I think those are what Peter is trying to drive at here. And how can we develop the courage to stand for Jesus? How can we develop the courage to stand for Jesus under pressure to conform to the world? How can we have that courage? How can we, or what should make us willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? I think Peter responds to that in verse number 1, and he tells us to arm yourselves. To arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What Peter's going to do here, he's going to point back to Christ. He's going to point back to Christ's purpose in suffering for us, his mindset in suffering for us. And we're to arm ourselves with the same kind of mindset that our Savior had. In other words, have the same willing and courageous mindset that Christ had regarding suffering. You know, I believe one of the strongest and best arguments for Christians to live for Christ in this Christ-hating world is to meditate and focus on Christ's suffering for us. You know, as we were singing this morning, I was thinking how beautiful these songs are. They're just preparing the way for this message this morning. Every single one of them, every single one, even up to through the special, every single one, if we could just stop and reflect on those songs. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Thank God for grace. You know, to think about these songs, my Savior's love, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I will sing of my Redeemer. These beautiful songs that point us to Christ, point us to what he did for us. And Peter is telling us here that we're to arm ourselves with the same mindset as Christ when it comes to suffering. One commentator, he said, the commitment God calls us to have is that nothing isn't greater than the commitment Jesus had in enduring suffering for our salvation. I want you to think about that statement. Think about the commitment that Jesus had in enduring suffering for our salvation. There's nothing greater than that. And so what God asked of us to be committed to suffer for him, what he's asking us is, it's not greater than what Christ did for us. You know, Christ gave himself for us. You know, Jesus, he communicated this very same truth that Peter shares here in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Jesus told his disciples these words. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want you to think about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You know, taking up a cross is a commitment. It's a commitment and where there's no looking back. There's no looking back. That's what he calls us to do. But you know, Christ didn't call us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. He took his cross. He carried his cross. And he died on his cross for us. This word in verse 1, arm yourselves. This is a word that refers to a soldier putting on armor. Putting on armor. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Ephesians 6 in verse 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How are we going to stand in the evil day? You know, we are going to be tested in our faith. We're going to suffer for our faith. If we're committed to live for Jesus, if we're committed to follow Jesus, we're going to be tested. We're going to be tested. How are we going to withstand in the evil day? How are we going to, having done all, to stand? Well, put on the whole armor of God. You know, Peter tells us here, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You know, this word mind here has the idea of intention or purpose. Christ, his intention, his purpose toward persecution and suffering and sin. Christians are to adopt Christ's mind, Christ's purpose in suffering. You know, as I've already stated, that it's not easy to live for Christ. You know, we learned back in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We're in a war, folks. Not just against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a war against our own flesh, fleshly lust. You know, the pressure today for Christians is this: for us to cave in, for us just to give in, for us just to be like the world, just to be conformed to the world, just go along with the flow of what everybody else is doing. That's the pressure today. And the world is trying to enforce that on us. In media and everywhere, they're persecuting Christians. They're mocking Christians. They're trying to force us into their mold, to accept their lifestyles, to accept their sins. Not only accept them, but to take pleasure in them as well. That is what our greatest pressure is today as Christians, is to conform to this world. But you know, Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said that, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." What are the mercies of God? Christ died for us. He suffered for our sins. The just for the unjust. He took our place on the cross. He showed mercy to us in extending us salvation. So Paul says, based on that mercy that's been shown us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he goes on to verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by God. Be transformed by His truth. You know, we're in war against this world, against fleshly lust. And He's telling these believers who are being persecuted and scattered throughout the Roman Empire as strangers and pilgrims, He's telling them, remember, your lust of your own flesh are going to war against you. They're going to cause you to cave in when you're being persecuted. I'm telling you, it's hard to live for the Lord anytime, but I want to tell you this, when you're under persecution and you're going through intense suffering, it's even harder. I mean, you start getting hated and mocked and persecuted and beat, and it's easy to give up. Peter's telling them, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Arm yourselves with the same mind. You know, whereas I think Paul, he's talking about different pieces of armor, the armor of God. Here, Peter's talking about arming ourselves mentally. Arming ourselves mentally for the battle. Having the same mind as Christ. Having the same mind, he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. You know, when we go through suffering, we need the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ when it came to suffering? That's what I want to look at. Because how can we arm ourselves with the same mind if we don't know what that mind is? I want you to see, first of all, this morning, as we look at Christ's mind or his purpose in suffering for us. First, Jesus suffered to bring us into relationship with God. You know, we talked about that last week, chapter 3, verse 18. Let's go back to that. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ, what was his purpose? What was his intention in suffering for sins as the just for the unjust? What was his intent? What was his purpose? According to chapter 3, verse 18, his intent, his purpose, was to bring us to God. That's why he suffered. To bring you and I to God, in relationship with God. You see, suffering is not just about us. When we go through suffering, it's not just us. It's about him. Christ, when he was suffering, it wasn't just about him. He was suffering for us, to bring us to God. Jesus willingly, sacrificially laid down his life to suffer for our sins. Remember last week we talked about four things in that verse that Jesus addressed our greatest need. He suffered for sins. That was our greatest need. We needed atonement for our sin. We needed our sin debt paid for, and Jesus did that. We looked at Jesus showed the greatest love. He died the just for the unjust. For, in place of, Jesus died for you. He died in my place. He died in your place. Jesus paid the greatest payment. It says he had once suffered. It only took one. What he paid was the greatest payment. And it was sufficient. It's sufficient today for every sin. It's sufficient to save every soul that comes to him by faith. He gave the greatest payment, and he brought the greatest outcome, which is to bring us to God. To bring us to God, to reconcile us to God. And so his purpose in suffering was to reconcile us to God, to bring us to God, to give us access to God, to bring us in relationship with God. That was his purpose. I want you to look in Hebrews 12 with me. It's just not too far over to your left. Go past James into Hebrews 12. These are some of my favorite verses in the scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. You know, he talks about running the race in verse 1. That's why it's one of my favorite. You know, some people like to use a verse in Proverbs that says that really they use some kind of modern translation, but my Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursue. But they use it in another sense, the wicked run when no man pursues, so they said that's why they don't run. I said, that's poor exegesis. That's poor. Right here it says we're to run with patience. Run with patience the race, okay? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look at this right here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, something I want you to notice, Peter tells us in our text that we're to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. We're to look to Christ. We're to look at what his purpose was in suffering for us. And here, Hebrews writers say, look to Jesus. Look at how he suffered for us. Look at how that for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Now look in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, wearied and faint in your minds, what does that mean? I mean, stop and think about it. What does that mean? Basically, let me just put it in our modern vernacular. It means giving up. How many Christians are giving up, quitting? Just caving in to the pressures of the world. Instead of living godly lives, they're just caving in and giving in to worldliness, giving in to their friends' pressure to live like the world. He says, consider him, consider Jesus, that he endured such contradiction of sinners. Jesus endured, not just the cross, but here it says he endured what? Contradiction of sinners. People were against Jesus. They hated him. They mocked him. They did all kinds of things, but he endured it. He endured it. And the writer, Hebrews, says, consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest you get to the place where you just give up. He says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Those are some great verses in light of 1 Peter 4. They're good complementary verses. Because Peter's telling us we need to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, which Christ had a willingness to suffer, to strive against sin, to bring us to God. To bring us to God. That was his mindset. Now I want you to look at the application. We're to have this same mind. So Christ, he suffered so that he could bring us to God. We are to be willing to suffer and strive against sin to bring others into relationship with God. Think about the application there. Why do I need to live holy? Why do I need to be godly? Why do I need to stand? Why do I need to be faithful to church, faithful to God, faithful walking with him, faithful in the midst of persecution, even if it costs me my life? Because I need to have the same mind as Christ. I need to be willing to suffer. I need to have the courage to suffer to bring people to God. See, this life isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about him. We get so self-centered, self-focused that we have made an idol of ourselves. That it's all about us. That, you know, God, get me out of this suffering because it hurts. I want comfort. I want happiness. I want peace. I want this and I want that. Where Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to be willing to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. See, we have to arm ourselves with the same mind. The same mind as Christ. When we go through suffering, let's look to him. Let's consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Let's consider him lest we faint and are weary. Let's look to Jesus and let's endure. You know, I like where it said there in Hebrews, where for the joy that was set down before him endured the cross. He was looking ahead to the joy. It's not fun now when we're suffering for Christ, but listen, joy is coming. Joy is coming. The reward is coming. Arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. Jesus suffered to bring us into relationship with God. Arm yourself with that same mind. Number two, Jesus suffered to empower us to overcome sin. He suffered to empower us to overcome sin. You know, it said back in chapter 3, verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died in the flesh. He died on the cross, but he was made alive in the Spirit. He rose again from the grave. And you know, we learned that he's seated on the right hand of God, and angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. I want to say this morning that Jesus did not just die to remove sin's penalty so that we can be reconciled to God. He didn't just die so we have a ticket to heaven. He died to make us free from sin. He died to give us power to overcome sin. You know, one of those songs, I can't remember which one it was, but I wish I would have wrote it down, but we sang this morning, and it talked about him making us free. You know, what does that say to you? Jesus made me free. What did he make you free from? Just think about it. What are you free from? You know, Christmas is coming up, and you know the Christmas story, Matthew, and where it tells the angel had told Joseph what the name, the Messiah, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Save means deliver, to free his people from their sins. So Jesus came not just to pay the penalty of our sins of the just for the unjust, but he came to deliver us from sin. He came to give us power to overcome sin. I want you to notice this phrase here in verse 1. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. This can be troubling, and people can look at that and like, what does he mean, hath ceased from sin? Because all of you and I, we know that even a committed, dedicated follower of Christ still has sin. I mean, it's not necessarily habitual sin. It's not a love for sin, but we still sin. And if you try to deny that, 1 John 1:8 says you're a liar. If we say that we have no sin, you know, we lie and the truth is not in us. So we know other scriptures that can't be what this verse means. It doesn't mean that when we suffer for Jesus, that we're not going to sin anymore. Some people have interpreted this as those that suffer in the flesh. In other words, suffering for Christ, suffering for doing righteously, like he said in 3:17, for it is better the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Those that have made that commitment, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus no matter what. There's no turning back. That person has made a clean break with sin. That's the idea. They've made a clean break from that sinful lifestyle. He doesn't mean here that they stopped sinning altogether. They've made a clean break from it. When you have committed yourselves to follow Christ, to suffer, arming yourself with the mind of Christ, you have made that clean break with sin. Let me give you an example, the next verse. This makes sense when you read verse 2, because you'll notice that it's a semicolon, so it's not a period at the end of verse 1. He goes on that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So it makes sense, doesn't it? Someone that arms himself with the same mind of Christ to suffer unjustly, to suffer striving against sin, they have realize that their life now as a believer is for the will of God, to serve the will of God. It's no longer to serve the lust of men, but to serve the will of God. I want you to turn to Romans 6. In Romans 6, this will help you understand this verse a little bit better as well. In Romans chapter 6, and if you'll look in verse number 17, it says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." I hope you can see what he's saying there. That's what Peter's intent, I believe, is in these verses, verse 1 and 2 in our text is, you know, you'll notice in Romans he says you were. That's past tense. He's talking here to people who have come to Christ, people who have received Christ as Savior, and they have, he says, you were. That's past tense. You were servants of sin. Sin was your master. The word servant here is slave. You were a bond slave to sin. You just served your master. But he says now, because you have obeyed that form of doctrine, obedience is repentance and faith. You repent of your sin, you put faith in Christ. Now that you have done that, he says, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Think about that. So, when we get saved, we have a new master, Christ. We don't serve sin anymore. We can sin, yes, but that's not what the child of God was saved to do. We were saved to serve our new master, Jesus. You know, if you're still in Romans 6, I want you to look up in verse number 9. Romans 6, verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Now look at verse 11. He makes an application of those truths. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, Jesus died once. He died unto sin, but now he's alive unto God. And he won't die anymore. He died once. And so when we believe on Christ, what Paul's saying here is we need to reckon, because we have now been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, spiritually speaking. Now in experience, reckon, arm yourselves with the same mind, put this truth in your mind, reckon it to be true, reckon that you indeed have died to sin, but now you're alive to God. And let me explain that, because some people look at that and they just still don't get it. You know, during the Civil War, remember when President Lincoln signed that Emancipation Proclamation declaring the slaves free? I want you to think about many of these slaves, especially the older slaves. All their life, all they've known was slavery. But once that proclamation was signed and made law, they were free. They were free from their master. They were free to walk away. They were free to do as they pleased. But many of these older slaves didn't feel free. I'm sure many of the youngers as well, they didn't feel free. And I'm sure that as they were walking down through the city and they'd see their old master, I'm sure they would cower in fear, and if their master told them to do something, they'd probably do it just because all those years of their life they were slaves to that master. But I want you to understand this, they didn't have to. They didn't have to obey their master. He gave a command, that power was broken. That master had no authority, had no power over them. They could walk in newness of life. The same is true of us. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, the power of sin has been broken. It has no power or dominion over us anymore. We're no longer servants to sin. We're servants of righteousness. We don't have to obey that old master. And so Peter is telling us, he's reminding us of these truths of Christ suffering for our sins and how that he was put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. And he's saying, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. See, Jesus died to empower us to overcome sin and live our lives to the will of God. That's what he did. It wasn't just to reconcile us to God, but to empower us to live a life for God. And so we're to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, a willingness to suffer and strive against sin, to overcome sin. And you know, this application, it doesn't just apply to us personally overcoming sin in our personal Christian life, but it also applies to others. To that first point, when I live for Christ and I overcome sin in my life and I live a godly life, it's going to help others come to Christ. It's going to bring others to Christ. The power of our testimony. The power of a godly testimony. So as we face suffering, he's telling us, arm yourself with the same mindset of Christ. Christ suffered why? To bring us to God. We're to suffer, be willing to suffer, have courage to suffer, to bring other people to God. Christ suffered to help us overcome sin, to live to the will of God. We should be willing to suffer and overcome sin in our life and live for God. The third thing I see is that Jesus suffered to give us a purpose worth dying for. You know, I said this a couple of weeks ago, if you're not living for something worth dying for, you ain't really living. When Jesus died, he died to give us purpose. He died to give us purpose, something worth really living for and dying for. William Carey, he said, what is there in the earth worth living for but the glory of God and the salvation of souls? I want to focus on three phrases in these verses and then we're going to be done. I want you to notice in verse 2, this no longer, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You know, when we are convicted of the Holy Spirit, he opens our minds to see the truth about our sin condition. He shows us Christ being the perfect Savior, able to save us from our sin. And we respond to that call, that bidding of the Holy Spirit. And we come to Christ and we put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. We're brought to God, we're brought in relationship with God by faith. When that happens, you no longer are the same person. You're no longer the same person you were. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him, guess what happens? You're different. You're new. You're a new creature. In Christ, old things pass away. You're no longer the same. And having said that, you will no longer want to live the same sinful life you were living. You'll no longer want to live the rest of your days in the flesh to the lust of men. No longer. No longer. You know, I'm sure that some Christians, they've come to a place in their life where they're living their life to the flesh, lust of the flesh, the lust of men, and not to the will of God. I'm not questioning your salvation. Only you can question that. Only you know. Only God knows if you're saved or not. I can't know. I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying that if you don't have a desire to serve God, then either you're not saved or you're backslidden. You're not in fellowship with God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, if you're not walking in the light, you're not having fellowship. But if we're walking in fellowship, verse 2 is going to be true in our life, that we no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So no longer. But I want you to notice this next phrase, the rest of His time. The rest of His time. Have you thought about that? I don't know how much time God has appointed for me. The rest of His time. I don't know what that is. I don't know if it's 1 month, 5 years, 20 years. I don't know. I do know that I probably have more behind me than I have ahead of me. Regardless, if you're a young person and you have 60, 70 years ahead of you, it's still pretty short. It's still pretty short. So I want you to think about this phrase, the rest of His time. For every Christian here to think about, Lord, the rest of my time, I want to live for You. The rest of my time, whatever that is, I want to live for You, to Your will. I want to pursue Your will with a passion. If you're here and you're lost, the rest of your time, are you going to remain lost? I hope you won't. I hope you won't put it off. But you would decide today to trust Christ as your Savior. In verse 3, there's another phrase, and I want to point out the time past of our life. The time past of our life. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. You know, for those of us that are saved, you know, some Christians, they didn't have these kind of sins in their life before salvation. And if you didn't, thank God. It was just as much of a miracle for God to keep you from those things and save you than it is for those who were saved out of these kind of things. You know, sometimes we Christians that pretty much raised in church and, you know, they're like, Well, I don't really have a very powerful testimony. No, you do have a powerful testimony. God saved you from all that baggage, sinful baggage, those sinful habits. He saved you from them. That is a good testimony. But those that were saved from these things, we can look back, those of us that had these kind of things in our past before salvation, I'm sure every Christian here today, like that, would have to say, the time of past of our life, it was sufficient. All the years that I gave to serving sin, it's too much. It's sufficient. It's enough. I spent enough years wasted in sinning. Enough years wasted in serving the lust of the flesh. It's enough. It's sufficient. He says, may suffice us. All those years we spend in sin, it's wasted life, wasted time. You see what Peter's trying to show here? So why are we still living in it? Why would we want to cave in and live in that kind of lifestyle? All the past, that's sufficient. Christ saved us. He suffered for our sins. Why? To bring us to God. He suffered for our sins. Why? To help us, empower us to live for Him, to overcome sin. He suffered for our sins, as we said, so that we would have a real purpose worth dying for. The purpose is to live to the will of God. To live to the will of God. We have something worth dying for. You know, for those of us that have trusted Christ, the time past of our life, praise God, it's forgiven. It's under the blood. Aren't you glad for that? It's all under the blood. But that doesn't mean that we should keep on sinning. Now, I want you to notice in verse 4, Peter's telling these believers that they need to arm themselves in their minds to have the same mind as Christ. And, you know, because of their radical change in their life, because they became new creatures in Christ, because they stopped serving sin and they were serving God, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive right, speaking of you. They think it's strange. They think you are strange. Hey, you used to go party with us. You used to go reveling with us. You used to go do all these things. They think it's strange that you don't do it anymore. Speaking evil of you. That's going to happen, you know. We're going to suffer if we live for the Lord. But I want you to remember this solemn truth that he gives us in verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Judgment day is coming, folks. And guess what? We're all going to stand before God and give an account. Lost and saved. Of course, it's going to be two different judgments. I know that. The lost are going to be at that great white throne judgment. They're going to be cast in a lake of fire. But we as believers, we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account. So Peter, I think he's trying to encourage them to have some courage, to be willing. Look at Christ. Look what Christ did. Look at how he suffered. Look at how he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Arm yourselves with that same mind. You know, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to speak evil of you. But listen, they're going to give an account one day. They're going to give an account. Judgment's coming. Verse 6, we mentioned this one last week. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. I believe he's talking to those that are now dead. I believe this verse is referring to those that had died for the faith. They were martyred for Christ. The gospel was preached to them. And I want you to think about the reasoning here. What Peter's trying to get them to see is that living for Jesus is never a losing proposition. Yes, these believers died, yes. And these unbelievers are mocking, saying, oh, what a wasted life. They could have been something big in life. They could have made a lot of money. They could have excelled in this or that. And they just wasted their life preaching about some guy that was nailed to this cross. And now they're dead. What a waste. They didn't have any fun in this life. They didn't go to the parties. But Peter's trying to make the point that it's never a losing proposition. Because, you know, we're all going to stand to give an account to the judge. They were judged according to men in the flesh. They were judged. Men judged them and killed them, thought they were worthy of death. But notice it says, but live according to God and the Spirit. Though they were put to death by men, they were living in the Spirit by God. You know, Peter's trying to tell them that their dead brothers and sisters in Christ didn't die in vain. They trusted Jesus. They chose godly lives. They didn't go along with the sinful ways of society. They skipped out on the drinking parties and all the sexual sins. They skipped out on all that. They avoided people that thought it was great fun to do those things. They pursued godliness. They were rejected by society in which they lived to the point that they were even put to death for it. They lost their lives for it. But now they're in God's presence, living in God's presence, because the gospel was preached to them. The gospel was preached to them. They believed the gospel. While their dead bodies may look like any other person's dead bodies, their eternities look different. They were living. They were with God. You know, what did Paul say in Philippians 1:21? For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. These people, they didn't lose. They won. They gained much. Their reward is going to be great. Jesus promised that. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said, blessed are you because great is your reward in heaven. See what Peter is trying to do here. He's trying to encourage those of us here as believers. You know, we live in a world that's hostile toward Christianity. We live in a world that's trying to pressure Christians to cave in and conform to the world and their ways and their beliefs and their practices more and more and more. Even people who profess the name of Christ are helping. There are people that are even preaching for Christians to give in and conform to these lifestyles. There's attacks going on in everywhere, not just outside the church, inside the church. There will be fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that will discourage you from serving God. Isn't that sad? Somebody gets on fire for God and other Christians start making fun of them? That's sad. But that's what happens a lot of times. Sometimes it may be parents. They see their kids want to surrender and go serve the Lord. Maybe go to a mission field. And they're like, wait. You ought to go to medical school. You ought to do this or that. Make something of your life. That's sad. Because there's no greater purpose than living to the will of God. Because no matter how much the rest of your time is, it's short. And you're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account to Him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Do you see that? To Him that is ready. He's ready. Oftentimes I've asked myself, why, Lord, why have you tarried so long? Why? What is the holdup? What's the wait? Why not now? Come and take us out of this present evil world. Peter, I think Tim was referring to this verse this morning in our prayer meeting, 2 Peter 3:9. Where it talks about the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not slack about His promises, about judgment. He's ready. He's ready to judge. He's ready to come. He's ready to close this thing up. He's ready to set up His kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Lord. That should be our prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That should be our heart's desire, the blessed hope. But the only reason He's tarrying is because He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so let's kind of circle that back around to this message. Jesus suffered for us for sins. Why? To bring us to God. Should we not be willing to suffer to bring other people to God? Should we not be willing to suffer? Because one day, every one of us is going to stand before God. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. I like what Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." There's no comparison. No comparison. Whatever we might suffer here, there's no comparison to the glory, the reward that is ours in Christ. And there's nothing we will suffer that would ever be greater than what He did for us. I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know where you are in your Christian life or where you are in your personal life, but maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want to extend you that invitation to do so now. You know, now's the time, now's the day. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. You know, we have no promise of tomorrow. One day God's patience is going to wear out. One day He's going to send Jesus. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. When that day is, I don't know. But it could be really soon. And so if you're here and you're not saved, I want to encourage you to take this opportunity to come and say, "Pastor, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I need to be saved." Would you do that before it's too late? And then if you're here and you're a child of God, you're a Christian, let's think about what Christ did for us. Let's think about how He suffered for us to bring us to God. You know, our suffering is not in vain. When we suffer for Christ, when we suffer for doing right, God does. He has a reason for our suffering. He has a purpose, and that purpose is to use us to bring others to God. It's not just about us. It's not just to grow our faith. It's not just to mature us as Christians, but it's to bring others to Christ. That is our purpose, to bring others to Jesus. Think about your life. Are you living to the will of God? Are you following Christ? Are you denying yourself, taking up your cross? Are you bringing others to Jesus? Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for what Christ did for me. Thank you, Lord, that he suffered for my sins to bring me to my Father, to reconcile me, not just to give me a ticket to heaven, but to free me from sin, to give me new life, to help me, enable me to walk in newness of life, to give me a purpose worth dying for. An eternal purpose, a purpose that will win the greatest reward, an eternal reward in heaven. Lord, there are souls dying without Christ. There are souls that need Christ. And Christ suffered for sins. That's finished. It's accomplished. But now we as Christians, what are we doing? Are we suffering for Christ so that others might be brought to Christ? Lord, forgive us, Lord, for not being willing to suffer for you. Forgive us for not being willing to give up sinful habits and lifestyles. Forgive us for being selfish, self-centered, focused on our own comfort, forgetting that lost people are dying without Christ. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer as Christ suffered for us. Help us to have courage to suffer like Jesus suffered. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd have your way and your will in our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if God